All right, so let's get going this morning. In the 1890s, a behavioral scientist started trying to figure out why people did what they did. And he began to do certain experiments. And one of the experiments that he did is he took a group of dogs and he would sound a bell and feed the dog. So you sound the bell and feed the dog. And if you do that long enough, pretty soon the dogs identified the sounding of the bell with the food. And it actually got to the point that he could sound the bell and not present the food and the dogs would salivate. You know, hey, we're ready for dinner. We heard the bell, we're ready for dinner. The scientist's name was Pavlov. And I know at least one person in the room recognized it because I heard Brother Colin over there say, yep, Pavlov's dogs. Yeah. It's called a conditioned response. If something happens, we react in a certain way. Now, we all certainly think that we're more intelligent than dogs, right? But I'm here to tell you that human beings do the same thing. We may not salivate when we hear the bell unless it's the dinner bell on Thanksgiving, but we do react in predictable ways. And one of the ways that we react predictably is that we often speak without thinking. You know, somebody says X, we respond with Y, whether it's true or not, whether we've thought about it or not, whether or not there's anything true at all about our response. For example, somebody says, how are you? What do you respond? Okay, fine, I'm good, could be worse. Hadn't thought about it a bit, but it's a conditioned response. You know, the appropriate societal response to how are you is I'm fine. You know, I may be falling apart on the inside. Every joint in my body may hurt. I may have just got a bad response from the doctor, but how are you? Fine. Are there others? Yeah. What's the matter? What's the appropriate societal response? Nothing. Again, that same litany of that whole list of things I just listed a minute ago may be going on. You may be all down to your last fingernail hanging on to the ledge. What's the matter? Nothing. We don't want people on the inside. We don't want to expose ourselves. But as much as that is, maybe we really want to tell them what's wrong, but we really don't think they want to know what's wrong. There's another one. There's another one. Here, this is for you. It's your response. Either you shouldn't have, or the one I was fishing for was, thank you. We just celebrated a holiday that we call Thanksgiving. And it was set up, you know, the original Thanksgiving with the Pilgrims, and then following that, when President Washington declared a day of national Thanksgiving and prayer, and later on, when it became a more official and formalized yearly celebration, it was designated as a day for giving thanks, not to society, not to each other, but to the provider of all things, who is God Almighty in heaven. And like so many things, oftentimes when we say thank you, it comes from the breath in our lungs, through our vocal cords, and out our mouth, and doesn't originate in your mind or in your heart. It's dead. There's nothing behind it. The Bible speaks, as a matter of fact, Jesus himself in Matthew, speaking of praying, says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Vain repetitions. Those are those things, those mantras that you repeat. They might be a formalized, ritualized prayer in some circles. It may be that automatic response to, here it is, thanks. No meaning behind it. Never thought about it. It never touched you. It never came from your heart or your mind. It was like Pavlov's dogs. The bell rang and you said, thank you. And this is the society that we live in today. Scripture tells us that the days would come when people, among other things, will be thankless. So let's talk a little bit about what it means to be thankful. When we are thankful, then we're focused differently. If you are truly thankful and thanking somebody for something, what are you focused on? Are you focused on the gift or are you focused on the giver? Oh, but in our society today, our "you owe me, I'm entitled, I deserve" society, we never focus on the source, we focus on the gift. We focus on the thing. If we are thankful, we focus not so much on the object or the item, we focus on where it came from. We got to think about where it comes from. Okay? So if we're focused if we're focused on the blessing itself, well, let's take a biblical detour. And let's go all the way back to Abraham. Abraham waited a lifetime for the son of the promise. And he had had Isaac for a few years now. Isaac was a young boy. And the word of God came to him one day, said, "I want you to go and make a burnt offering for me." And that offering is Isaac. "Take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest." Oh, that was hard. But Abraham was a friend of God, and he knew there was something else behind this, because God will take the sacrifice of a lamb or a goat, but he's never asked for a human sacrifice. Now, the lesson to be learned was this: don't focus on the blessing. Don't focus on the fulfillment, but rather focus on the one who provides the blessing. Focus on the one who provides whatever that gift may be. And God, when he takes Abraham, Abraham agrees. Wonder what was going through his head at that point in time. You know, we would like to say that he was a man of great faith and that he knew that he knew that he knew everything was going to be fine. But did he know that, or did he know that regardless, it was going to be fine? It may or may not turn out the way he wanted, but it's going to be fine because it's God. So his focus was not on the seed of his body. His focus was on the one who provided that seed in a miraculous fashion, mind you, when he was too elderly to do his part and his wife was too elderly to do her part. But God miraculously allows it to happen, and the seed of the promise is there. So Abraham that day was not focused on his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loveth. It was focused on God. And he was ready to do the absolute unthinkable because he was focused on God. And God, of course, prevented him and provided a substitute. When you're focused on the giver and not on the gift, anything becomes possible. When you're focused on that object, that thing, that check, that cash, that gift from heaven, whatever it may be, the fulfillment of your prayer, if you're focused on the thing, you can't see the giver. You can't see the source. And therefore, even though we might automatically say thank you, it hasn't flowed from the heart. It hasn't flowed from understanding. It hasn't flowed from passion for a relationship with the Creator. It becomes very much a conditioned response. Because, you know, if we look at our society today, we had a holiday that theoretically most of the people in the nation said thanks. Who'd they say thanks to? Did they say thanks to the one who provided it all? Did they say thanks to the government? Did they say thanks to whoever made the meal? You know, who did they give thanks to, and how many of them were focused more than on giving thanks to God, God help us, on football games, on family dinners, on I've got to get up at 4:30 in the morning to be in line for Black Friday at 5 a.m. Oh, we're going to do the same thing in about a month. We're going to celebrate the birth of the Savior of the universe. We're going to celebrate the birth of one who would give his life for me. And we're going to do it in the context of family gatherings and big meals and what Santa Claus put under the Christmas tree. You see, we live in a society that is unthankful. It's thankless, as Paul wrote us. He's the thankless society. And we're focused on gimme. Gimme more. Yo me. I'm entitled. I deserve it. This is the state of modern man, particularly in the developed and affluent West. Oh, wait a minute, we're not affluent. We're poor people. Look around the world and you'll find out that you're the poorest in Appalachia are better off than a big chunk of this world. We should be thankful. We should be appreciative. But yet we focus not on the giver of all good gifts. We focus on what is given to us. See, what we have done is instead of focusing on the source of the blessing, we focused on how can I get more? I need a promotion. I need more money. I need a bigger check. I need this. I need that. I need whatever it may be. How can I get more? How can I get more? It's not about enough, it's about more. God said He'll provide all of our needs according to His riches. But He doesn't say what Joan Baez sang a long time ago, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? Today it'd probably be a Tesla or a Lamborghini. Can you imagine driving a Lamborghini in southeastern Kentucky? Not hardly. You see, we react not with appreciation and thanks, but we react with lust and envy and coveting. Bruce got a newer truck than I've got. Boy, I wish I had one. Don't we? You know, I mean, yes, we're part of the church. Yes, we are believers in Jesus Christ, or at least as far as I know, most of the people in this room are. But we're also human beings. And we are all subject to the same trip-ups that have affected humanity since Eve listened to a serpent in a garden. Oh, and what did he offer her? God's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to be like him. Don't you want some more? I can give you more. He hadn't changed his song. A few words might be different. It might be adapted to 2022 and not to the day after creation. But at the end of the day, it's the same song. Let me get you focused on something other than what you ought to be focused on. And what you ought to be focused on is God. We end up focusing not on what we have, but on what we lack, on what we want, on what we covet, on what we lust after, on what somebody else has. And it becomes a trap. It was a trap for Eve. Satan tried to lay the same trap for Jesus in the wilderness. You deserve to be celebrated now. You deserve all this stuff. Let me tell you, doesn't the Word say that if you jump off of here, that He won't let you get hurt? You can have it now. What is it? You can have it all, you can have it now. Is that a commercial? If it's not, it will be, or has been, one or the other. But that's where our mindset is. You know, we were talking earlier about Pavlovian responses, the conditioned response. You want to know another one that plagues the church today? One of those automatic responses? Let's stand and offer God praise and worship. How many times do we read whatever is on that noisy screen? And it comes from your lungs, across your vocal cords, through your lips, but it never came from your heart. And it's a trap. Pavlov's dogs were trapped. There was no guarantee. After the conditioning period, you see, there was no guarantee that dinner would follow the bell. But they became trapped in the fact that I may have just eaten, but I heard the bell, so I'm hungry. Feed me. I expect it. You owe me. The bell rang. Feed me. And this is our modern society. You see, I can't think of where the scripture is, but the general sense of it is it's better to be content with virtually nothing than to be flush with everything. I can't remember the exact words nor where it is. It's not about having what you want. It's about wanting what you have. It's about having what you need. And when it really comes down to it, do we need all of the extras? Do we need all of the things that we want? Do we need all of the toys? Do we need all of the pretties? Do we need the huge house? Do we need this? Do we need that? Do we need many of the things we pray for? Or are we thankful that we're just getting by? I'm alive. I'm reasonably well. Jesus is still my Savior and God's still on the throne, and that's enough. Truly, Christian, that should be enough. And we ought to be thankful for that much. Anything else is gravy. But sometimes you can't see the turkey for the gravy. As we want more and more and more. So as we go from the season of Thanksgiving, where maybe we were and maybe we weren't thankful, as we move into the season where we anticipate the birth of the Savior, where we celebrate that season so long ago when He was born, and oh, by the way, as a teenage John said on a youth Sunday at Haverhill United Methodist Church decades ago, Christmas is meaningless without Easter. We've got to remember the whole thing. The birth of the Savior into this world carries no weight in eternity without His sacrificial death and powerful resurrection. We've got to remember that everything costs something. And for you know, it really bothers me sometimes. You know, you see a lot of people on TV, they're trying to be religious or trying to be religiously sensitive, and they talk about, sweet baby Jesus, come help me. I'd rather have Jesus on a white horse with a sword, thank you very much, come help me, because my enemies are a little big for a baby in a manger. But who couldn't love the baby? The baby's not threatening, unless you're Herod. The baby's not threatening to a demon. Baby's not threatening to anybody. But Jesus standing for righteousness, Jesus being the living Word, Jesus who gave Himself to be sacrificed to conquer death, hell, and the grave, that not only puts fear in the heart of Satan and every demon that follows him, but it also puts the fear in every person who's bound up in that demonic web. You know who else it puts the fear into? Good people who don't want to change, who don't want to be challenged, who don't want to be better today than they were tomorrow. I'm just cruising along getting by. Everything's fine. I'll worry about Jesus when I get sick. If it looks like the writing's on the wall, I'll try to clean house. Little late at that point. Are we thankful? Were we thankful this week? And as we approach this celebration of God's great gift, are we thankful moving forward? And will we continue to be thankful, not only at Christmas, but at Resurrection Day? And will we continue to be thankful when it comes to the day of Pentecost? And oh, by the way, and every day in between, each and every one of those holidays. Truly thankful for who God is and what God has done. I find looking in a mirror that I preach to myself a lot today. And I suspect that I preach to a lot of you too. Because you see, we fall into the trap. We get enmeshed in the web. We get swept up in the current of how society flows. And we become too much like those all around us when we're really supposed to be becoming more and more like Jesus. So if you find yourself today looking in the mirror and not necessarily liking what you see, the solution to that's a prayer away. Start new, start fresh now. As we go into this season, as we anticipate celebrating the birth of Jesus, let's wipe the slate clean and start fresh and start new. We're going to do this, and then we're going to do communion to close. If you've got business to do with the Lord this morning, the altars are open. If you're not able to get to the altars, you can pray where you are. If you need someone to pray with you about something specific, if you can make your way forward, we'll pray with you. But let's just get the junk out today. Let's sweep this out. And let's be truly thankful and truly appreciative for everything God has done. The breach was far too wide, but from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide. To build it here inside, and there at the cross, you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time, I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Knowing that being alone is never a good thing, God created a helpmeet for Adam. Knowing that being alone is not a good thing for humanity, He created the structure of a family. And knowing it's not good for man to be alone, He created the structure of a group of people with common beliefs to come together and to become a spiritual family. This is the pattern on which the church is based. And what was true in the beginning is still true today, that we need each other. We need to have fellowship with Jesus. And when we're all in fellowship with Jesus, then we're naturally going to be drawn into having fellowship with each other. Because if we've got this mutual common friend, And we've got this mutual common appreciation for the source of all things. Scripture says it best. If Jesus be lifted up, He will draw all men to Him. And God gave the Hebrews initially, and Jesus reinterpreted it for Christian believers. He gave us a mechanism to remember, and we celebrate that once a month. Gentlemen, if you come forward and get ready to distribute the communion elements. He knew we needed to be reminded. He knew we needed to do something tangible. It's one thing to say it. It's one thing to pray it. It's something entirely different when we all do something together. It's all about the commonality of the relationship with Christ. Jesus taught His people that this simple thing that they had been doing, the sharing of bread and wine that they had done in a ritual setting, was symbolic. It was not only symbolic of the blood of the Passover lamb, it was also symbolic of what He was going to do just a few days later. And He painted that picture because it was a picture of redemption, it was a picture of substitution, it was a picture of the blood. And in the early days of the early church, we were taught to do this, to remember what He did, to remember His purchase of our freedom, to remember His substitution of His righteousness for our filthy rags. So we do this at New Hope once a month. I hope it never becomes a vain repetition. I hope it never becomes monkey see, monkey do. That's just what we do. Because you see, that's a mistake. That creates a situation where, like Pavlov's dogs, we heard the bell and we did what everybody else was doing. It's got to come from the heart. And we're instructed in Scripture to do it from the heart. And if there is something in the way that needs to be cleaned out, then we need to do that first. So I'm going to pray a general prayer of repentance, and I'm going to go silent for a moment and give you a moment to do any business you need to do personally and privately with the Lord, and then we'll share together. Father, we thank You. We truly thank You from the heart. We've thought about it and we feel it. It's not just words. Father, You sent Your Son to suffer, to teach us to suffer for us, to die for us, but You didn't leave Him in that grave, Lord. And He told us what He was going to do. But then He told us to do the thing that we're about to do as a remembrance. And Father, what we pray is that whatever we have done that is improper, that You would forgive us, that You would place it under the blood that Jesus shed. And likewise, Father, those things that You have called us to do that we have not done, we say that is sin too, Lord, and we repent. And we understand, Lord, that repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry. It means not going to do that anymore. Or at least I'm going to try my best not to do that anymore. So, Father, forgive us where we have fallen short. And now we take a moment, Lord, to personally repent before You. On the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and He blessed it, and He broke it, and He said, "Take and eat. This is My body, which is given for you." Likewise, after supper, He took the cup, and He blessed it. He said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." I thank You, Lord, that it's shed for me. Jesus told us to do this as often as we do it in remembrance of Him. You see, it's not the cup of juice and the little cracker. It's what's in your heart. It's not the action. It's what stands behind it. And we know that Jesus was sincere when He did it, and I pray that we were each sincere as we shared it. I give You thanks, Father, for all that You have done.